Okay, today we'll be reading from Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. So with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. If you're new here, if you're just visiting, my name's Ed. I work on staff here at Reality Church, and it is a joy to be with you. If you've been with us throughout this summer, you will know that we're doing a sermon series through kind of the fruit of the Spirit, which is a list found in Galatians 5. Paul writes, and I'm just going to read the list here for us again today, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is patience, it is kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This week, today, we will be exploring the aspect of goodness. But before we do so, I must again stress one thing. The thing to have in mind throughout this summer series, especially as you reflect on the words that have been spoken to you in the last weeks and also for today and for the weeks to follow, is that it is fruit, not fruit. The nine characteristics make up the singular fruit of the Spirit. Although we look at each individual characteristic on its own, they are so intimately and connected and related to one another. That being that they all have the same source. They are all tributaries of the same river. They all come from the life that is abiding in God. And today, as we explore goodness, it is so important that we don't forget that. And that's because goodness, presented here in the list in Galatians 5, is actually quite tricky to pin down. Tim Keller writes, of all of the words in the New Testament and in this list, goodness is the hard to define. The word Paul uses here is only used three other times in the New Testament. It's only used by Paul. Yet the difficulty in it lies not in how scarce it is, but in how common the theme is throughout the entirety of the Bible. See, goodness has a wide range of different meanings and different applications based on context. It is sometimes good to keep talking. It is sometimes good to stop talking. It is sometimes good to contend for something. It is sometimes good to just let it go. You see, goodness isn't just one thing. It is the thing. It is the principle of the Christian life. It encompasses all that we do, all that we think, all that we say, and all that we are. However, to give us some direction this morning as we explore the aspect of what goodness really is, I thought it'd be really helpful to look at the passage in Micah that we just had read to us. See, one single sermon cannot capture everything about goodness. But as we look at Micah today, we will see three things, back to the three-point sermon. What fake goodness is, that is, what goodness isn't. What are the marks of a true and genuine goodness? And what is its foundation? So that is what fake goodness is, what real goodness is, and what is the foundation of goodness. And now, you may be forgiven by thinking it seems a bit strange starting a sermon on what something is by looking at what it isn't. But I think this is what happens here in Micah. You see, goodness is one of those characteristics that has so much weed and chaff and problems with it, because culturally we either think of goodness as being a nice little platitude for little children, or we think it's someone who's a goody two-shoes. So for us to understand the character and the aspect of goodness, it's really helpful for us to take a step back, to ask the more fundamental question, but what do you mean by good? In one sense, that is the very question that starts off our passage today. someone, a worshipper, asks, "With what shall I come before the Lord? How should I bow down before the great majesty of God?" The idea in that question is, what is good? How do you, O mortal, O person, O human, come before the creator and the sustainer of all things, of all life? And I don't think that question anyway hits home anywhere near as hard as it should. I mean, we live in the first culture today where the view and the belief in God is not the norm. And really, when we deny the reality of God, when the God of the universe is ignored, the God of the self rises. Sociologists often state that we live here in the modern West in the culture of the big me, my way or the highway, in the words of Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. It's my rules, my standards, my laws. We are consumed by our own lives. We rarely give a glancing nod to the God who created all things. We rarely give a glancing nod to our neighbour, our friend, those who live around us. And it reveals actually something. We have an indifference to God in our society. I don't think that's a particularly profound point. I think it's quite self-evident. But indifference to God isn't just a modern issue. It's actually quite clear in Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Here, in verses 6 through 7, we encounter a worshipper who, despite the very surface appearances, is very indifferent to God. So after that question that is proposed in verse 6, how someone may offer a good and pleasing worship to God, what follows is a set of potential answers. Gifts become more and more extreme, more and more extravagant. They build on one another. It starts off with, okay, well, shall I bring a burnt offering? Will God delight in that? Okay, well, how about calves that are a year old? They were particularly expensive, particularly costly. I mean, would God even be pleased with 1,000 rams? Would that appease him? I mean, what, 10,000 rivers of oil? Would God finally be worshipped then? I mean, should I even offer him my firstborn child to be a sacrifice for my sin? Would God delight in that? The problem that the worshipper has is that they have thought that they could worship God in the manner and the method that they choose. Well, see, despite these increasingly costly gifts, did you notice that there was never any recognition of repentance? There was never any offer of an apology. There is no evidence at all that the worshipper has any want to change. In fact, the implicit implication of the text is that he thinks God is the one who should change. I don't need to change. God does. My attitudes don't need to change. God's attitude to me needs to be the thing that changes. He's hoping that he can pay God off. And deep down, he's actually hoping that he can pay God off for as little as possible. See, goodness isn't just about your outward actions. It's not just about what you do. It's about how you do it. Really, he shouldn't be asking, with what shall I come before the Lord? He should be asking how I should come before the Lord. It's about integrity. That is a consistency between your character, between your head, your heart, and your hands, all aligned, all together, all for God. See, God doesn't accept these gifts not because they aren't beautiful or costly, but because the worshipper's heart isn't in it. Goodness is concerned about what God says is right. And I just want to illustrate this by, imagine you had a friend who was a big football supporter. I'm not going to name teams because I don't want to get in trouble. But you had a friend who's a big, big supporter of a football team. That kind of friend who wears the football shirt on non-home games. And you just think, okay, well, I want to get in his good books. I want to get in his favour. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy him a season ticket for football. He's going to love that. That's going to be great. And then, you know, when you're on the online checkout and it's like, okay, well, the additions that have come in, it's like, well, I can get him a ticket in the home stand. that's even better. It costs a bit more, but it's even better. And then just before you're about to press buy, you get another notification that says you can also get it to be a lifetime homestand season ticket. I mean, what could a better gift be? Now imagine the look of horror and shock on his face when you bought the ticket for the wrong team. When you bought it for the rival team. Like, he would go, no, I don't want that. Not for me. That is disgusting. Right, it's silly, but it is. He would actually, and you may respond to that and go, well, how ungrateful is this friend? That cost me a lot of money. But wouldn't your friend be well within their right to say, I know, but it just shows you don't know me at all. And in fact, that example is quite trivial because the weight of the passage today, for a better illustration, is like a partner asking how much they need to spend on their partner so that their partner would forgive their infidelity. You see, when we examine these questions and these gifts in the right context, they actually seem quite inappropriate. The worshipper here in verses 6 and 7 has completely misunderstood the heart of worship. They have forgotten that the heart of worship needs your heart. True worship, true goodness, is not something that can be bought. It's not something that can be pretended. It is not found in your outward religious activities. From a worldly perspective, those gifts seemed very costly. But they revealed that the worshipper was actually indifferent to God. Okay, so goodness needs your integrity, it needs your heart, and it cares about what God cares about. And then Micah, in this passage, transitions. He actually, so those are the kind of the general principles. And then he does narrow down in verse 8. It kind of functions as a transition. We go from the worshipper asking to Micah responding. And firstly, Micah shows that God has never left us in the dark about what good is. You simply cannot pretend to be ignorant about the demands of goodness. Verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And God has clearly and obviously shown us what is good. He's revealed it in many different ways. Firstly, God has revealed what good is through the scriptures. Micah in verse 8 is likely explicitly referring to the Old Testament law, and especially the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were to be the foundation of what is good and what is good living. And dare I ask you, how many of you know the Ten Commandments off by heart? There are only 10. Or do you just think that the Old Testament, well, that's just an ancient book for ancient people at an ancient time with an ancient morality? There's no real relevance or bearing for us as modern people. That was not the view of Jesus. Jesus held the law in such high esteem. In Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18, Jesus declares, Do not think that I, that being Jesus, have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Rather, I have come to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, not the smallest dot, not the cross of a T, will go away from the law. Now, of course, we need to recognize that there were certain practices in the Old Testament, certain ceremonies that were pointers to who Jesus is. They were signposts to his coming. And now that Jesus has come, they pass away. Those ceremonies and those particular practices become obsolete. But God's morality in the Old Testament does not become obsolete. God's morality does not pass away. In fact, in Mark 12, a young theologian comes to Jesus and, looking to sharpen his theological understanding and noting that Jesus is actually quite a good teacher, he asks him, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus replies, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your body, mind, and strength. That is, if you know, the first 5 commandments in the 10 commandments. And the second, Jesus continues, is like it. to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the second five in the Ten Commandments. And Micah 6:8, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it kind of is a prototype to what Jesus gives. It's another way of stating or trying to capture the entirety of what the Old Testament law is about. And we see with these three principles in verse 8, it looks like acting justly, it looks like loving mercy, those both are loving your neighbour, and it looks like walking humbly with the Lord your God, that is, loving God. You see, acting justly and loving mercy help us to see what true goodness is. They come together, in one sense, they're two sides of the same coin. The authentic currency of loving your neighbour is acting justly and loving mercy. They're both concerned with the love of other. Yet although they come together, they do have a slightly different emphasis, so I'm going to explore them both. The first principle, acting justly. That is, acting fairly without prejudice or favouritism. It is seen throughout the Bible. Justice describes good and right social relationships based on what God's view of good looks like. It emphasizes the proactive care and protection of foreigners, of slaves, of the poor, of orphans, of widows, that is being people who are weak and vulnerable. And the reason why God cares about this, the reason why justice is so important to God, is because it's a characteristic that radiates out from the very heart of God. See, God is just in all that he does, in all that he says, in the way that he acts towards us, is just. And he has asked us and he has commanded us to reflect that justice. And now, again, our culture would listen to that and go, that sounds about right. We, in the modern West, we love the idea of justice. We even have social justice warriors. But justice, you can't go around and worship God in the manner and the method that you choose. So too, you can't just enact a justice that is based on your understanding. It's not based on what you think is right. It's not based on what you think is good. And what happens when we get that wrong is that we often see people are very zealous to do what is good. They're very zealous to act justly, but they have no idea what true justice and true goodness is. Their frame of reference isn't the unchanging God whose word stands firm. Rather, they have built the houses of morality upon the sinking and changing sands of culture. And the consequence of that is, sadly, it's so easy to see a deceived and divided society. A society that often calls bad good and good bad. And a society that has views of morality that just lack consistency all over. Let's take, for example, the prize that we place on life. Hopefully, it's uncontroversial to say that life is good. That life is a beautiful thing. You see, Article 3 of the Human Declaration of Human Rights affirms that everyone has the right to life. Life is beautiful, it is something to be celebrated and protected. Not controversial. And I hope you all agree that we have a duty in the ways that we can to positively seek the well-being and the good of others. Don't we celebrate people like Mother Teresa who cared for the dying and for the sick in India? Or a couple of years ago, who saw Hacksaw Ridge, which tells the incredible story of a World War II medic called Desmond Doss, who during one engagement rescued up to 100, 150 American and Japanese soldiers stranded, wounded on a battlefield. He didn't care about the side that they were fighting on. He cared about their life. And we herald those people as heroes and as saints. We value their sacrifice and their efforts at preserving and contending for life. But our culture is so inconsistent in life. How quickly do statistics just become numbers when we're looking at war-torn areas of our world? awe, and I say this with as much sensitivity as I can. One of the most vulnerable groups in our society are infants. And sadly, the most dangerous place for an infant to be is in their mother's womb. We have to recognize that God is the ultimate source, the ultimate creator of life. And he has determined the numbers of our days. We are called to be good stewards of this most beautiful gift of life. Justice is concerned about contending for the weak and for the vulnerable, contending for life. And it is so necessary because the view of the society, the view of our culture is often, well, your value is determined by your productivity or your desirability. But the beautiful ethic of the Bible, its good ethic, says that from the very first moments, from your very first moments, you were created in the image of God. That means you are far, far more valuable than you can possibly imagine. Our integrity matters here. As we saw earlier, integrity means the consistent life, the head, the heart, the hand, all aligned, the consistency of your character, the consistent application of a consistent moral code. And when it comes to life, our culture is totally inconsistent. And if we want to live lives that are good and pleasing to God, we must live in consistency with his good word. We must find ways to help steward, to help protect and contend for life. Now, the second principle that we see today is loving mercy. The word mercy in Hebrew is hesed. It's, if you were here last week, it's the word translated for kindness often. Hesed means faithful, kind, loyal, covenant-keeping love. It again describes the very character of God's love towards us. As 1 John 4 says, God himself is love. God's love is revealed through his continual pursuit of your heart, through his unending and unyielding mercy, especially when we fail to live up to his goodness. God has shown us his love and his mercy in the incredible heights and the depths with which his love and mercy extend. He demonstrated it most clearly and most obviously in the coming of his son, who, being God, considered being in very nature God not something to grasp. He didn't use it for his own benefit. Rather, he humbled himself. He became human. He took on flesh. He lived the perfectly good, obedient life to God. He lived in full accordance to God's word, and he also went to the cross. He went to die, to repay and rescue and redeem us. He, in one sense, gave us the credit in his account. He rescued us, who for so long and so often reject and rebel against him. We who cause him so much pain, cause our neighbours so much pain, indeed cause this earth so much pain. So in light of God's goodness, in light of his loving kindness, in light of his mercy, we must show love and mercy to those around us. Well, do you quickly forgive those who have wronged you? Or do you hold vendettas and grow bitter? Do you easily show kindness? Or do you actually think kindness is a weak virtue? Do you generously give your time and your money to others? Or is your fist closed so tightly around what you have? You see, with both of those principles, acting justly and loving mercy, they demonstrate what it means to live the good life. And the reason that they do so is that they reflect God's character. They reflect his heart. They reflect, in one sense, how Jesus lived and walked among us. And that is where Micah goes next. The third principle that we see in Micah 6, verse 8 is, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, if loving your neighbour is understood as love, acting justly and loving mercy, walking humbly with God is then loving the Lord your God. But why that stress on humility? Why is that the necessary attitude that encapsulates all of this? Well, I think the answer lies in recognizing that that is precisely where the worshiper that we encountered in verses 6 through 7 went wrong. He, that worshiper, was not concerned with humility. He was concerned with extravagance. He wasn't concerned with carefully searching the scriptures to seeing what God thinks is good. Rather, he just wanted to get on with it, be done with it. He wanted to worship God in his own way. And to be humble, therefore, means to put God first. It means rather than trusting in your wisdom as being the ultimate, the final word on what is good, you are to trust him. You are to trust his wisdom. You are to trust his laws. You are to discern his ways. God is the standard that you are to walk to. And you are to check and correct where you fall out of line, knowing that he welcomes you back with grace and love and mercy. I'm not calling for a simplistic reading of scripture. Rather, I'm calling and I'm encouraging a legitimate understanding of it. It involves not simplicity, but it involves detailed and careful study. And it will involve careful and challenging application. But walking in God's way is so worth it. You see, his way is perfect. His way is the best way for you to live. It is the most beautiful way. And so after we recognize that we can't fashion goodness by our own standards, that we can't worship God in the way that we want, and after we recognize that goodness is seen in the way that you act justly, that you love mercy, and the way that you walk humbly with the Lord your God, this morning, I want to press just one final thing, and that is, where is the source of goodness? What is its foundation? And I want us to understand what the foundation of goodness is, because this might be a bit of a big statement, but I think of all the character lists of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness is the one characteristic that you'll think, okay, I just need to go do. Like, I just need to set my alarm at 6:30 tomorrow morning to get up and read my Bible. But goodness does involve actions, but it involves something more. You see, the essence of goodness is seen by the very last two words, your God. The foundation of goodness is godliness. It is God-likeness. Are you living as if he is your God? Are you wanting to reflect and bear his image? You see, the life that is modeled after God is the life that displays a true goodness. And as you recognize both justice and mercy are characteristics of God, goodness is that characteristic too. Chapter 34, verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Goodness is something that ultimately reflects God's character. You see, as mentioned earlier, you were made in the image of God. And being made in his image, you were to bear his likeness, to look like him, to walk like him, to talk like him, reflecting his character, his word, and his actions in your atmospheres. I mean, think of it this way. It's like the moon in one sense. The moon creates no light in and of itself. It reflects the light of the sun. And we see the moon in the sky when it is reflecting the light of the sun. So too with goodness. We are to reflect the very goodness of God. Now, I don't know where you are at with God. I don't necessarily know what your walk looks like. Some of you probably have been walking with the Lord for a long while. Has that walk grown cold? Are you weary? Perhaps some of you are just beginning that journey. Maybe you're a bit worried about committing fully to the walk ahead. But I would like for you to consider this morning your walk with God. I would like you to consider what it means to live the good life, the life that truly and authentically worships God, through acting justly, loving mercy, and through walking humbly with him, looking to reflect him in all that you say, that you think, that you do. I mean, walking his way is not necessarily or always the easiest, but it is the most beautiful. I became Christian about 12 years ago. Life has completely changed. I would not give it up for one moment. I've lost a lot of friends. I've had some really difficult conversations with family. But I would not give it up for walking with God. And so maybe for you today, the challenge really is to see, to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Would you pray with me as we invite the band up for our time of response? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are good, that your mercy endures. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be humble before you, that we would not get caught up in what we think is right, but we would hear your discipline and your correction when necessary, knowing that the way that you have called us to live is the beautiful way. It is the good way. Would you help us reflect the life of Jesus, our Saviour, who lived in obedience to you, who cared for neighbour, who cared for the weak, the hurt, the lost and the broken. Would you help us reflect his generosity as he so often gave out of himself, and indeed as he gave his life for your glory and for our good. Would you open our hearts, Lord? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.